exalted, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I'll read one and verse 2, and then we'll just pray. Romans 12, verse 1 and verse 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg you in view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, and intelligent service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. It sounds to me here like Paul is saying that there is a will of God for us that is good, acceptable, and perfect. But it also sounds to me like Paul is saying here that there is a need for you and I to prove that will for ourselves. And he says, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And for you and I to prove or to experience that will of God for our lives, that will of God that is good and perfect and acceptable, for you and I to walk into the experience of that will, Paul is saying to us here that there's a need for us to renew our minds. So the renewal of our entire mind is the access into the experience of the will of God. That's what he's saying here. He says, when our minds are renewed, then we can prove that will of God. Then we can walk into that will of God. Then we can experience that will of God. He says, when our minds are renewed, then we are transformed. We are changed. Our experiences change when our minds are renewed. Our experiences change to fall into conformity with the will of God for our lives. And I know it is our desire here to walk in God's will for us. But the instrumentality that God uses to bring us into the experience of his will is the renewal of our minds through his word. And so this morning, as we pray together, I'd like you to just pause and think about this. There's a need for me to be transformed. There's a need for me to be brought into a deeper experience of the will of God. There's a need for me to experience the reality of God's will. But it requires that my mind be renewed. And so as we go to God in his word this morning, I'd like you to pray for yourself and desire God that he will speak his word to you and bring a renewal in your mind, that his word will renew your mind this morning. And by the reason of the encounter you would have with the word of God this morning, that he will bring you into an experience of his will. He will bring you into the experience of that good and perfect and acceptable will of his for you, so that you prove it for yourself. So if you don't mind, just go ahead and pray this morning and ask God to speak his word to you and renew your mind, so that he can bring you into the experience of his will. Go ahead and ask him to speak his word to you and renew your mind. Let the Lord hear you. Let the Lord hear you, desiring him to speak to you, desiring him to renew your mind and grant you a transformation. Lord, that's our desire this morning, that you will speak your word to us and grant us a renewal in our minds by the instrumentality of your word. Renew us. Let your word be true. Let every experience be a lie. Let every idea, every other idea be a lie. Lord, let your word be true in our experience. Let your word be true to us. Let your word be true in our hearts. And Spirit of God, we thank you for your presence here. We trust that you will continue to move upon our hearts. You continue to brood upon our hearts as you work in us to will and to do according to your good pleasures. Thank you, Lord, as you inspire your word through me this morning, as you inspire your word to our hearts this morning, and as you make our hearts receptive to your word, so that as your word drops on our hearts, it would bring forth fruit. It would bring forth increase in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me very quickly to Luke 15? Luke chapter 15. Can you guys hear me well? Sounds like the mic is fading away a little bit. But all right, Luke chapter 15, please. It will be a little bit lengthy, but I'll just ask you to stay with me. I like for us to get the concept, the context of what I'll be sharing with us, so that we're all on the same page. All right, I'm going to read from verse 1 to the end, so just stay with me. Then drew unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. And he said, And he said, A certain man had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the field to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, Hello? Okay. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father had killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never givest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Praise the Lord. You may wonder why I decided to read the entire chapter. I read it because everything in the entire chapter happened at the same time. So it's a continuum. And in order to appreciate the story, you have to read it all the way to the end. Almost everybody here, everybody here is conversant with this text. And we know about the story of the prodigal son. And I would suppose that most people have heard this story and have heard people preach on it. But I will take a little twist to the story. And I will not focus on the prodigal son, but I'll focus on the elder son. And I'll trust that God will speak to us as we make progress. And so in the beginning of the story, these sinners, these publicans, tax collectors, there were some of these notorious sinners that came to Jesus. They came to hear him. They had heard some good things about him, and they came to hear him, and Jesus actually went in with them and was eating with them. And then there were these Pharisees, the scribes, who got offended by the fact that Jesus was actually relating with these sinners. And so as a way of putting the story in context, there are two groups of people that these parables refer to. All three parables, there were two groups of people that it refers to. The first group of people would be the sinners. The first group of people would be those that we would say the people who don't know God, the notorious sinners, like they are called. And the prodigal son actually falls into that group. And then there's a second group of people who are the scribes and the Pharisees, or the people will include the elder son. And these will be people who are, let's say, people the saved, the people who belong to the church, the people who belong to God. And so these are the two groups of people that are being discussed in this chapter. And here's the thing that strikes me. In the first parable, it says, which of you having 100 sheep, and you have one of the sheep that gets missing, will not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that's lost? And he will continue to go after the one that's lost until he has found it. And then here's the thing that comes to my mind. How is this man, this probably is a shepherd, right? How is this shepherd so, as it would appear, so heartless that he will leave the 99 in the wilderness and go pursuing after just the one that's lost? And so on the surface, it would appear as though that this shepherd doesn't really care as much about the 99, Rather, he's so interested in just that one that's lost. And it sounds like he will leave the 99 in the wilderness and leave them for anybody to come attack them and go pursuing after one that's lost. That's what it looks like on the surface. And in the second parable, it talks about a woman who has 10 pieces of silver. And one gets missing. And so she abandons the 9 that she has, you know, and goes after the one that's missing. And she makes a lot of effort to find out one that is missing. You know, one could say a bird in hand is worth two in the bush. So why not just hold on to the 9 and, oh, you know, why go pursuing after the other one? But here's the context. She leaves the 9 and goes after the one that's lost. And the Bible says, and she will put on her light, you know, her flashlight. She will turn the house upside down. She's looking for that one that's lost. And my concern is, what about the 9 that you have? Why are you not bothered about the 9 that you have? Why are you pursuing after the one that's lost? But here's the truth about it. For that good shepherd to have left the 99 and go pursuing after the one, it sounds to me that like he has kept the 99 in a secure place. It sounds to me that like he's very confident, because look at it. If he was so interested about that one that's lost and that he's interested in finding it and recovering it, it would not sound very accurate for me to conclude that he doesn't care so much about the 99 and that he will leave them for, you know, any prey to come get them. It sounds to me more like the shepherd is he's actually interested in the 99. And it sounds to me like he has kept the 99 in a very secure place. He has kept the 99 in a very good place. In a good place, in other words, the place is so good that he's confident that he can leave them here, go look for that one, and when he comes back, the 99 will still be there and will still be in safe hands. The same thing with the woman who had the 10 pieces of silver. It sounds to me like she must have kept the 9 in a very good place, that nothing would happen to them and she will go pursuing after the one that's lost. Think about it. You as a parent, right? Say you're traveling. You have your wife, your father, you have your wife and you have your kids. And you have to, say, travel for work. And then before you leave, and you're going to be away for like a week, before you leave, it's a good thing you're going for work and work is good. But before you leave home for work and you're going to be away for a week, it sounds to me like you must have made sure that the family has everything taken care of before you leave. You make sure all the groceries are there. You make sure your wife has access to the bank account just in case they need anything. You make sure everything is fine before you let them go, before you leave them and go on the assignments that you have. And so I would like to kind of establish that. And you may say to yourself, but the Bible doesn't necessarily say that explicitly. It's not really clearly stated there. This assertion that I'm making, that it sounds to me like this woman must have made sure that the 9 are in a safe place before. Hold on. By the time we get to the end of the chapter, we will see that the assertion is actually correct. But permit me to lay that ground to say that this shepherd kept the 99 in a safe place when he went looking for the one. This woman kept the 9 pieces of silver in a very certain place, protected, secure, before she went looking for that one that was lost. And so I will not focus as much on the one that is lost as I will focus on the 99 that were secure. I will focus some more on the 9 that this woman kept in a sure place. The shepherd kept them in a sure place. Inasmuch as the Lord is interested in saving the lost, I'd like us to see this side of the story, that for the 99 that are not lost, he has kept them in a good place. He has kept the 99 in a sure place. He has kept the 99 in a place where nothing can touch them. He has kept the 99 in a place where nothing can harm them. He has kept the 99 in a certain place that when he comes back, he is sure that the 99 will still be very okay. And so the question then comes to mind. Where is this place? Where is this place that the shepherd has kept the 99? Where is this place that the Lord has kept us? Where is this sure place where the Lord has kept us and is certain that nothing will ever move us? Where is that place? Where is that sure place? Where is that certain place? And I'd like to read for you Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Acts of Apostles, chapter 17, verse 28. If you would read there with me. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also as of your own poets have said, for we are all his offsprings." Where is the certain place that the Lord has kept us? Where is this sure place that the Lord has put us in? Like, you know, like the parables we read. The answer to the question is in the very first line in that verse 28. "For in him we live." So where the Lord has actually kept us is that he has kept us in himself. He has put us in himself. He didn't put, you know, if you have to, for those of you that work and you have kids, right, small kids, if you have to go to work, you put your kids, say, in daycare. Or you get a babysitter, you know, to look after your kids. Or you just get someone that, sometimes someone you trust, sometimes you don't actually know the person. You just hire the person and the person is taking care of your kids. And you go to work with a certain confidence that you come back and the kids, everything would be fine. Sometimes you send them to school and you trust that they'll be fine in school. But here's the thing. The Lord has not entrusted us into the hands of a babysitter. The Lord has not kept us in the hands of a caretaker. The Lord has kept us in himself. In him we live. In him we live. Bible says, "For our lives are hidden with Christ in God." Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. So, God has kept us in himself. I'm trying to lay a foundation. God has kept us in himself. And may I say to us, there is no surer place to be than to be in God. And so, the first thing I'm trying to say to us is, for that shepherd to have left the 99 and go looking after the one, he kept the 99 in a sure place. And I'll bring it home when I look at the parable, the story of the prodigal son. But let it be clear to you and to you that the day you accepted the Lord, and in case you have not accepted the Lord and the Lord is making an invitation to you, he is trying to bring you into a sure place. Not in the hands of a caretaker. Not in the hands of a babysitter, but in himself, where nothing can touch. He wants to bring you into himself, because apart from him, he said, you will have tribulation. Apart from him, you can do nothing. And so he wants to bring you into himself, to put you in himself. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll read from verse 1. Where is this place that the Lord has put us? Where is this place that the Lord has put us? John chapter 15 from verse 1. I am the true vine, and the Father is and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And so it sounds to me again like the Lord is reemphasizing this truth. And the truth is this: the Lord has decided to put you and I in himself. The Lord did not put us in a place. He put us in himself. Just to kind of show you a connection. When the Lord was speaking to the Israelites about bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them into the promised land, if you read the story of the promised land, it's a very beautiful story. It talks about bringing them into a land that flows with milk and honey. He said they will, in that land they will inhabit houses they did not build. They will eat from vineyards they did not plant. It talks about how beautiful that place is. But can I say to us that as beautiful as the Canaan is, as beautiful as the promise of the Canaan was, it was only a shadow of Christ. And so in those days, God brought the Israelites from Egypt into a place called Canaan. Right? The promised land. For us, the reality of the matter is God is not bringing us into a land. He's not bringing us into a physical place. He's bringing us into himself. He's bringing us into himself. And when he brings us into himself, look at the story of the branch and the vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and you are the branches, and my Father is the husbandman. In other words, I am the true vine. And it is the life of the vine that flows into the branches. I am the true vine, and it is my life, Jesus says, that flows into the branches and makes the branches fruitful. So it sounds to me like Jesus is trying to delegate responsibilities here. He's saying he is the vine. He is the stem, and the life flows through him. And he says to us, we are the branches. We are the branches. And the Father is the husbandman, the guy who takes care of the branches and prunes the branches and makes sure they look okay. And it sounds to me like what God is saying here is this: I have put you in myself, and your essence comes from me. It is the life of the vine, the life of the tree that flows into the branches. The branches receive their life. The branches receive their subsistence from the vine. And so Jesus is saying, because I have put you in myself, your responsibility as a branch is to stick with me. My responsibility as the branch is to stick with him. Listen, he never says, I'd like you to get the context. It never says the branch has to labor. The branch has to struggle to get its life. It didn't say the branch has to do anything else. The only responsibility of the branch is to what? Abide in me. That is all. Abide in me and let my life abide in you. You will bear fruit. He didn't say go look for what to eat. He didn't say go look for how to make yourself beautiful. When you are overgrown, he didn't say try and trim yourself. There is the husbandman whose responsibility it is to prune you. And your job and my job as the branches is to what? Abide in him. That is why I say the Lord has put us in a sure place. When you see a branch that suddenly starts to die while the tree is living, it tells you there's a disconnection between the tree and the branch. And once the branch gets disconnected from the tree, the sap ceases to flow. And once the sap ceases to flow, the tree starts to die. The branch starts to die, starts to wither and die. God has kept us in a sure place. He has brought us into a sure place. And that place is not a physical location. That place is in himself. And having brought us into himself, it becomes his responsibility to sustain us. When we started, I said we should pray that God will renew our minds. And I'd like you to take God's word just the way it is. Forget your experiences. Let's take God's word the way it is. The life of the branch comes from the tree. Jesus is saying, I am the tree, you are the branch. It is not your responsibility to produce the life. It is not your responsibility to protect yourself. It is not your responsibility to protect yourself. You are the branch. The only responsibility that the branch has is to abide. If the branch abides, the vine will supply it with life. The branch, the tree is faithful to supply the branch with life. You know why? Because the tree lives forevermore. The tree can never die. And the life in the tree is what it supplies to the branch. You are the branch. I am the branch. If there is disease in the branch, it never says this story never says the branch should do something to get rid of the disease. The life from the tree flows into the branch and heals the disease. If there is want or lack in the branch, as long as the branch is attached, relax. The life and the supply from the tree will flow into the branch. When we mix up responsibilities, we start to get wrong results. As long as we abide in him and his words abide in us, he says, and you shall ask whatever you will and it shall be done. As long as you abide. Friends, many times we try. Many times we get engaged in activities that are not our responsibilities. And we neglect the one that's our responsibility. Whose job is it to prune? The husbandman. Why are you trying to do the pruning when it is not your job? God has kept us in a place, and the only responsibility we have is to remain there where he has kept us. I like Isaiah 26, verse 3. It says, And you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. So God will keep me in perfect peace when my mind is stayed and focused on him, and when I trust him. In other words, God becomes helpless in supplying me with peace when my mind is not focused on him.
And so he never says, go and look for peace. He never says, try to work out your own peace. He never says that. He says, stay your mind on me and I will supply you with perfect peace. Again, I'm talking about the place where that shepherd kept the 99. He kept the 99 in a sure place. And the Lord has kept you and I in a definite place. I like for you to see that the Lord has kept us in a secure place. Let me say to us, I may have said it before, but permit me to say it again. For God so loved the world that he gave what? In other words, he gave himself. Does that sound correct? He gave himself. Does that sound correct? Yes? Yes? If God felt like what you needed was health, and that was all you needed, he would have said, for God so loved the world that he gave the world health. But he knows that health in and of itself is not enough. If God felt that it was political stability that we needed, if that was what he felt we needed, out of his benevolence and his love, he would have given us political stability. But that was not what he gave us. So God looked at the need of man, and of all the things that his benevolence could think about to satisfy the need of man, he gave man himself. And here's the thing that I like to bring to our attention. Many times, we forget what he has given, and we go looking for satisfaction in what he has not given. In him, all things consist. By him were all things made. For him were all things made. And in all things, he has the preeminence. He is the firstborn of all creation. By him, everything flows. And he sustains everything by the word of his power. If God felt like what you needed was money, he would have just given you money and that would be it. But he realized that money will not satisfy. Money cannot make you not to be depressed. And so he gave you something that was all sufficient, not was, that is all sufficient. He gave us something that is all encompassing. He gave us himself. So that in him, if it is healing you need, it is in him. If it's financial breakthrough you need, it is in him. If it is deliverance from depression, it is in him. But many times, we make it about those other things and we forget that he has given us himself. Jesus is adequate. It is not Jesus and something else. It is not Jesus plus something else. Jesus alone. Jesus alone. He has put us in himself because he knows that he himself is enough for everything and anything we could ever need. It sounds so simple that many times we miss it. He gave us himself. He is adequate. He is sufficient for anything you can ever think about. You know, something struck me when Jesus met the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well. He said to the woman, if you knew who it was that was asking you for drink, you would ask him so that he would give you living water. He went further and he said to the woman, you know, this water you're pulling from, if anybody drinks of it, that person will still be thirsty again. But there is water that I will give to you, that if anybody drinks that water, that person will never ever thirst again. Miracles is like the water that if you get one today, tomorrow you need another one. Financial breakthrough is like that water. If you have one today, tomorrow you need another one. You drink it, tomorrow you thirst again. if it's answered prayer, answer to a prayer, there's a prayer need you've had that you need an answer to. If that was all, if you get that answer today, tomorrow you need another answer. And so Jesus said to the woman, if you drink of this water, tomorrow you will thirst again. It may not even be tomorrow. Maybe in the next 1 minute you'll thirst again. You will look again. But there is water that I give, that when you drink it, it becomes within you a well of living water springing up to eternal life. There is water that I give that has the capacity to quench your thirst forever. That water is not any kind of water. That water is Jesus himself. He gives himself to us so that he becomes the satisfaction of every concern we have. He becomes the answer to every prayer we have. He becomes the solution to any and every challenge we have. He gave us himself. He has put us in himself such that he and us will become one. He has put you in himself. Not so that they will have Brother Harvey and Jesus. Not so that they will have Brother Fred and Jesus. He did not put himself beside you. He did not put himself around you. He made himself one with you. It sounds so simple that we miss it. He made himself one with us so that he becomes the satisfaction for every and any concern we would ever have. Oh, yeah, you know, I just need to give you some counsel. I need counseling. I don't know what to do. Jesus gave you himself to become the counsel and the wisdom when you need it, at the point where you need it. You don't need to call anybody. But when you don't realize that he has given you himself and put you in himself, you will abandon him. And you will go looking for help, looking for who would help you, neglecting that the help you ever need is right there with you. Little wonder the Bible says he is a very present help in time of trouble. Present. 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 He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Therefore, we can boldly say, what can man do to me? That is the gospel. It sounds so simple. It is actually simple, but our minds try to complicate it because we think we can walk and do something to earn the help of God. You can never do anything adequate enough to earn the help of God. Stop trying to earn the help of God. Stop trying to earn the favor of God. Receive the gift he has given you freely. Receive it and utilize it freely. And I told you guys I'll still tell you about the story of that elder son. Listen to what the Bible says about the elder son. This prodigal son came back. And the elder son got upset. I'm going to give you four things I got from that story. Maybe not in any exact order. But listen to this. That elder son came back. He heard the music. He got upset. He said to the father, I have been with you all these years. I have been faithful in church. When other people are sinning and divorcing and getting into homosexuality, I have kept myself. I have not disobeyed your commands. I have obeyed everything. But Father, you never gave me even a small goat so that I could go celebrate with my friends. I have done everything right. But Father, it looks like you don't love me. It looks like you love this other guy more than you love me. I have done everything well. I have actually prayed for this thing. But it looks like you're neglecting me. And you are paying attention to people who actually I am better than. That's what he was saying to the father. He had a point. He had a point. But would you listen to the reply of the father? The Bible says, as soon as he was still saying this thing, the father said to him, Son, you have always been with me. And I like you to hear this. And everything that I have is yours. That means everything had been that guy's own. Even the goat. But because he did not know that the goat was his own, he was waiting for the father to give him the goat. Meanwhile, the father was saying, how can I give you what is already yours? You're praying and saying, Father, give me this goat. And the father is saying, but the goat is your own. He was busy asking and waiting for the father to give him, while the father had already given him. Point of action and prayer. Point of renewal of our minds. I would like for you and for me to pause and make this our prayer point. Father, what is it that you have given me that I have not realized you have given me? And I'm busy crying and looking for who will give it to me, while all this while you have given it to me. Prayer point. Lord, show me. You see, that's why I said God needs to renew our minds. That guy, you have not given me. And the father said, but everything I have is yours. That's number one. Number two, look at the prodigal son. In the beginning of that story, the prodigal son said, Father, give me the portion of inheritance that belongs to me. So the father divided and gave him a part. But look at the last, second to the last verse in that chapter. What did the father say to the elder son? How much belonged to him? How much belonged to the elder son? Everything. Do you get the gist? The prodigal son thought he was wise when he was asking the father, give me a part, the part that belongs to me. If only he had waited, the father would have told him, you don't need a part. All is yours. You know why? Because the father knows that a part will finish one day. If it is a part that you have, it will finish. If it is just the miracle that's the part that you want, it will finish one day. And so God did not give us just miracles, because miracles will not solve every problem. He did not give. If that prodigal son had waited, he would have just realized that everything was his. Practical application. God is the father, and you and I are the elder sons. Would you hear what the Lord is saying to you? All that I have is yours. This may shake your theology a little bit, but thank God I didn't say it. If I said it, then maybe you can persecute me after now. But I did not say it. It's in your Bible. And that's why I said God renew our minds. You may have been comfortable with a part. You may have been comfortable with a part. But if you be sincere, you will agree with me that a part is never enough. And the father knows that the part will not be enough. Therefore, he gave us everything that he has. If there's anything that God has given it to his own. I'll say it again. Sister Dreamer, if there is anything that God has given it, not will give, not is planning to give, it already belongs to his own. I won't hurry. I'll pause there now. Think about it. If there is anything that Jesus has, it is yours. So if there's anything you don't have that Jesus has, it is rightfully yours. we know theory, but my prayer is that our hearts will be bugged to prove the will of God for our lives today, to prove it for ourselves, and say, God, if this is what your word says, I choose consciously, I choose to believe it today. I choose to walk into it today. Renew my mind, because I have thought all along that the things that belong to you are yours. And you decide to give me a little part here and a little part here. A little part is what he gives to the prodigals. Think about it. He makes his rain to fall on the righteous and on the unrighteous. That is like the part he gives to the prodigals. But to them that belong to him, he doesn't give a part. He gives his all. He gives his all. He gives his all. Let it juggle you. Let it move you. Let it shake the foundations of your theology so that we will say to God, my eyes have been opened. All that is yours is mine. All, not some. All, not some. All. Not some. Not a little bit. Not a fraction. Not a portion. All. Oh, let it be your prayer that you will kneel down and you begin to engage heaven, not for a part, not for some, but for all. Because it, listen to what the Bible says. Paul was writing in Romans 8. He says, God, who did not spare his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us how many things? God, help us to translate our mental knowledge to a reality so that we will prove your will for us. It is all things. I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to myself. Because sometimes, even though I know in my head that it is all things, my experiences seem to tell me it is only a part. But I want to go beyond what my experiences have told me, because my experiences are not very reliable. The word of God is sure. It never moves. It will never fail. God says, it's not a jot, not a little piece of God's word will go unfulfilled. He says, when I send my word, I watch over it to perform it. And it must prosper in the thing to which I have sent it. It cannot return to me void. Don't let this word of God return to him void. He cannot. And the father said to the other son, all that I have is yours. Why are you busy getting upset? Why are you fidgeting? Why are you anxious? Why have you been crying as though you're helpless? Saying to him, Father, you didn't even give me a little bit. Meanwhile, he was saying, all that I have is yours. Do you hear the master say to you today, all that is in the vine belongs to the branches. All the life that flows in the vine belongs to the branches. Would you open yourself to him and abide? Your responsibility is to abide. My responsibility is to abide and let his life abide in me. Struggle doesn't exist there. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It is an inheritance freely given. Maybe you're here and you've been struggling with sin, and you think you have to do one or two or three other things to overcome the sin. Can you hear what the master is saying to you? All you need is to abide in him. His life will flow into you and kill the passion for sin. His life will flow into you and break the bondage of sin. He didn't say you should do anything. Just abide. When you try, that is when you get mixed results. But when you trust, that is when you get the victory. Release yourself to God's word. I like to say this. Let God be true. Let every experience be a liar. Many times we trust our experiences more than we trust God's word. But today, you can take up God by his word. and prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will. That guy came to his senses, the prodigal son. The Bible says one day he came to his senses and he said, even the servants in my father's house have food enough to spare. You know what the Lord told me when I read that place? He says that guy suddenly got an enlightenment in his mind about the heart of his father. The father is so loving that even the servants, he takes care of them. He takes good care of his servants. What more I, his son? That's why Jesus said, the sparrows that are so cheap, his eyes are over them. What more you and I? We are more valuable to the Lord. Would you realize that your father's heart is so huge? Your father is so loving and so merciful. Not even your sins can separate you from him. Bible said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. The fact that you have sin in your life doesn't keep God from reaching out to you and loving you. That's why we are inexcusable. There's no excuse. That guy realized that the father was rich. He realized that the father was a wealthy man. May God bring you and I to our senses. Let us realize that our father is a wealthy father. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's nothing that's impossible for him. Nothing, not one thing. He is called the Almighty God. All. If there's any might that exists anywhere, sum all of them together, they are not even up to 1/4 of the might he has. Will you realize me? God open up, may God bring us to our senses so that we realize that our father is a loving father. We realize that our father is a rich father. He is rich in mercy. Ah, he is rich in mercy. He is rich in forgiveness. He is rich in power. He is rich in material supplies. He is rich. There is no searching of his understanding. You cannot search out his riches. If he gives you a portion, he will not run out. If he gives you several portions, he will not run out. Go and ask those men that Jesus fed. When the father blessed the bread, 5,000 people were fed. 5,000 men. And there were 12 baskets full left over. Our father is more than enough. He has more than enough. You're praying, no matter how much you pray, no matter how big a thing you ask, it is not enough to bankrupt God. Even if 20 billion, 100 billion, million people should ask of him, he will give everybody and have 12 baskets full left over. Will you realize how rich your father is? Will you realize the rich place where he has put you in? He has put you in a rich place. He has brought you, David said, he has brought me into a wealthy place. He has enlarged the place of my feet so that my feet will not slip. He has put you in a secure place. He has put you in a place where he is sufficient for all the needs you would ever have. May God bring us to our senses. May God bring enlightenment to you and I so that we will see our Father's heart, so that we will see the secure place where he has kept us. Bow your heads, let's pray together. Oh Lord, give us the right perspective of yourself. Oh Lord, dismantle every perspective we have had that is contrary to you, that puts a limit on our experience of you. Dismantle it. Break it, Lord. Break it, Lord. Break it, Lord, and renew our minds by your word. Renew our minds by your word, oh God, that we will be transformed, changed, 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 Lord. Changed, 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 changed in our thoughts, changed in our experiences, that we may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. All that I have, the Father says, is yours. All that the Father has is yours. Will you convert it from theory to practicals?
Will you convert it from theory to an experience? You know, the father told the son that thing. The father said to the son, but everything I have is yours. But honestly, it is still left to the son to behave like he knows that all the father has is his. It's your responsibility to walk into it, because now you know that all that he has is yours. Feel free to tell the Lord to renew your mind. Feel free to tell the Lord to renew your mind and change your experiences and bring you into the place of his good, perfect, and acceptable will. Our Father is a loving Father. He is rich in mercy, rich in grace, rich in wealth, rich in everything you would ever need, rich in power. All power belongs to him. All power, all power, all power, all power belongs to him. And he says, all that I have is yours. That means all the power that is at God's disposal is also at your disposal because you are his. Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your truth that sets us free. You said we will know the truth and the truth will make us free. Oh, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your truth. Oh, thank you for the washing of the water by your word. Thank you for washing over our hearts, over our minds with the truth of your word. As you convert us to look more and more like you, we thank you. We thank you. Hallelujah. And the Lord just bless us and keep us and bring us more and more into the knowledge and experience of his will for our lives. Let the light of his countenance shine upon us, and may the Lord sustain us with his mighty power. Let the right hand of the Lord be exalted over our lives and do valiantly for us. The name of the God of Jacob will defend us as we go, and his mighty power will be our perpetual experience. Let Jesus be the satisfaction of our souls. And let your life, O God, well up even more from within us and supply the entirety of our lives and experiences with your divine life and love. In Jesus' name.